when hope came down. Hope's here right now. Amen? He's here right now. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. Oh, you might need to squeeze a little bit and leave a little room between you and your wife and let Jesus in the middle, right? Because a cord of three is not easily broken, right? We can't forget that hope is here now, right? You're in between that teenager and you're just like, they're not listening, or mom and dad aren't listening. You know what? Just squeeze a little bit over and give a little room and let Jesus in the middle, amen? In your workplace, you know, maybe it's with that coworker or your boss, and maybe it's just because you're a little too close and you're just trying to get something or get your way or you not understand. Give a little room and let Jesus come in the middle, amen? Hope is here now as we open our hearts to him, as we give him praise and we give him glory. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm just going to read a bit from my Bible here, if that's okay. And then we're going to jump into our series, and I'm going to finish off this challenge that we are called to come and worship him. I've been taking it from the wise men, and I'll get into that in a moment. But I want to read from Psalms 102. David's probably at his lowest point. It's a really difficult point in life, and he's crying out to God. Last week, we talked about coming to worship and pouring out your heart towards him. And here's what he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke, and my bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighting and withering like grass. I forgot to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I'm reduced to skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I become more like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. Because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass." Here's David pouring out his heart towards God because he's in a low place and he just doesn't understand. And why? But listen to this next phrase. It comes in verse 12 of chapter 102 of Psalms. "But you, O Lord." That's the phrase we've got to get into our heart in our tough times. "But you, O Lord." So he just poured out everything. He's laid it all on the table before God. And then he comes in, he says, "But you, O Lord, you sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her, and the appointed time has come. For her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul," chapter 103 says. "All my innermost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles." We serve an amazing God. And please don't ever hear from Rockcliffe that we are trying to change the situation around, to forget about real life that we're in. Oh, well, don't just forget about your trouble. Just forget about that. Don't worry about that. Just keep moving. That's not where we're at. Our God is full of compassion. Amen? But what we are trying to declare is in the midst of your pain and sorrow, which Jesus said we would have, and we would have an abundance on this earth because it's broken, we're trying to encourage you to lift your eyes up just a little higher, to remember where your help comes from, that hope is here right now. That he is here right now. So no matter what you're facing, pour out your heart to God. But don't forget when David, he turned around and he said in verse 12 of chapter 102 of Psalms, "But you, O Lord." You're in a tough spot. I remember I've had to say that phrase three times in this past month. Actually, in the past 2.5 weeks, not month, 2.5 weeks. As my wife and I have now purchased a home. Then after we purchased the home and said, yep, you've got the mortgage and everything, CMHC turned around and said, well, no, we want more money. And I have no more money. You took everything. I have nothing left. And they're like, well, no, you have to have this. But God, as we took it to him, said, but you, oh God, you put it in our heart. This is the house. You put it in our heart. So God made a way. You see, God still makes a way where there doesn't seem to be a way. But you, oh God, Joshua and Caleb, they saw the giants, they saw the spy, they saw all the things that the other 10 spies saw, but they remembered that phrase. Yeah, there's big fortified cities. Yeah, there's giants. Yeah, there's plentiful bounty, but oh my goodness, there are armies. But then they added, but you, oh Lord. Don't forget God in the equation. As my boss, Lori Gibbons, he came and he spoke at our 100th anniversary. I just love him so much. And he challenged us. He says, it ain't over until Jesus says it's over. But you, oh God. But you, oh God. So if you're here today, I don't know why that verse jumped out on me this morning and I felt like I needed to share that. If you're here today and you've just been really walloped and hit by life, I want you to remember that phrase, but you, oh Lord. In the middle of your crying out to God, in the middle of the difficulty you're facing, and that, or at work or at home or in your marriage or whatever it is, but you turn around and you pour out your heart to God, but then after you pour out your heart to God, but say, but you, oh God, are the defender of me. You are the everlasting God. You are my Savior. You're my Lord, and that there is nothing. You're my refuge that I can run into, and you begin to spell out just lavishing upon your Lord, and I'm telling you right now, everything will change. Even if it's just right here. How many know that's worth more than anything money could buy? Amen? Oh, sometimes we get so fixed to the outside, but God is all looking inside and he's saying, hey, come to me and I will give you rest. Amen? It's awesome to have you here with us today on Christmas Eve. And I wish you a Merry Christmas to you and your family. I know some have people that are traveling in still, and we're going to pray for mercy and traveling over them. Some, you're here today, but you're heading off tomorrow, and that, and traveling mercies to you. Family is just so important. Amen? If you need to reconcile with any family member, you know what? This is a perfect time to do it. Amen? And that family is God's plan. It's his idea, right? You know, I don't know, I'm getting off track here, but this family is important, amen? So if you need to reconcile with family, make that call, right? Life is too short. We're here celebrating, focusing on Christmas and Christ and celebrating the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you take a moment this season, you recognize, you pause of just who he is, what he means not only to the world, but what he means to you. We can get caught up in the Christmas carols, caught up in the thing, almost like, you know, that little boy standing outside the butcher's shop and looking at the meat and just drooling, and he's watching it from afar. Well, we can do the same thing with the Christmas carols and everything else. We can sing, but we're from afar off. God is saying, draw close to me, because I want to draw close to you. And that today I pray that your heart would open and you would draw into a deeper walk with him in a deeper place. Wise men still seek him. They still seek him. And I encourage you, if you want to be considered wise, you will seek him. Amen? And if you seek him with all your heart, the Bible says you will find him. We've been talking about four postures of worship. Excuse me. The title of our series is Come to worship. It's based out of a text and that we see in Matthew 2:2. And the four postures of worship is lift up your hands, yada, towards the Lord. I say this very carefully and gently, but sometimes I wish we weren't called the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. I love it, don't get me wrong, but the reason why I say that is, for some reason, people keep saying, oh, well, raising your hands, moving with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's just a Pentecostal thing. Listen to me, it's not a Pentecostal thing. If you're a believer in Christ, he's called you to this. Amen? He's spurring you for this. We need to no longer conform to the pattern of this world. And how many know sometimes those patterns are even some patterns of bad habits in church? You see, biblical worship, next week we're going to talk about what true worship is. But biblical worship really doesn't look a whole lot like our North American worship. If you want to know why we do what we do as Pentecostals and as Rockcliffe, we handed out in our bulletins before, but just outside the ushers can help you. It's by the debit machine there, and it's a little part why we worship the way we do, why we're energetic, why we're excited, why we engage in worship and not just sit back and spectate, because we really believe this is biblical. And he's called us to yada him. He's called us to lift our hands. And you can get more on these words and the things that I've shared over the past weeks on rockcliffe.org under sermons. But I'm going to keep going here. Then we talked about, after that, we talked about bringing our gifts. And todah, to bring our gifts before the Lord, to bring our best before him. Then we talked last week about pouring out our heart. Pouring out our heart. And that he is faithful. As you're pouring out your heart, remember that. But you, oh God, remember his faithfulness. And not only his faithfulness, but you can trust God's power for your future. Jesus still sits on the throne. And he is in control. And you can call on him. And you can bring a little bit of heaven down to earth anytime you choose. Or we can sit back and we can just hope for the best. And hope everything will move. I'm with the latter part. I believe that God actually wants us to participate with him. And he's called us to declare, to speak things out. He says, not by sight. Don't live by sight, but by faith. And then by faith, speak things into existence that are not. Speak my Father's heart and watch it come to pass. Oh, he wants us to participate with him. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. This is where I'm basing everything off for this series that I've been going with the wise men. And the wise men, they said in chapter 2, verse 2, they said, we have come to worship Jesus. We have come to worship him. Today, I want to talk about bowing your knees. Kneeling down before him. To debarak is the Hebrew word. To surrender. It's an act of surrender and it's an act of worship. In fact, I want to start today with a portion of a Christmas story from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 10 to 11. This is talking about when the wise men actually experienced Christ. The story kind of goes like this, and that when the wise men saw the star, they were overjoyed with exceeding joy. That's not a joy, you know, that is just, yeah, I'm excited. No, they're excited that they're excited because they're excited about Jesus, right? It's this multiplication of excitement. There is an anticipation and an overwhelming part inside them that they can't sit still. They got to move. They got to travel. They got to go to see what's going on. Literally centuries upon centuries, they were hoping, they were praying, they were believing that one day God would send the Messiah, the Savior of the world. The wise men believed that this was the moment when Jesus was born. Verse 11 says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother. And they did what? Let's all say it aloud, that yellow portion. They bowed down and worshiped him. They bowed down and they worshiped him. Now, this is really interesting. You see, most of the times we picture that the wise men came when Jesus was born, maybe 4 days, 8 days after he was born. They arrived at the scene of the manger or the cave. They showed up because all of our Christmas cards say that. All of our Christmas plays do that. And remember, I said, please forgive us as church. And that church is for ages past and ages to come. It's just really hard to have 15 scenes in a Christmas play. So we kind of lump them together a little bit, okay? But in that part is they didn't really show up when he was a baby. In fact, scholars would tell us that he was probably around 2 years old. He's probably around 2 years old is their best judgment. And remember, they traveled 2,200 kilometers plus or minus a little bit just to get there, just to see Jesus. Now, to me, that changes the dynamics of the story a whole lot when we understand that. I mean, think about it. You know, just for fun for a moment, how many people have a two-year-old right now? You know, in that bracket, you know, 1.5, 2, 2.5-ish, somewhere's in there. Anyone in here have one? Grandparents, there we got one. Grandparents, anyone, grandparents got a 2, 2.5-year-old? Anyone been around a 2 and 2.5-year-old? Okay, like, okay, we're going to catch this now. I'm just making sure we're all together on this. I don't know, a 2-year-old, when you think about it for a moment here, they'll look you square in the eye. They'll never break eye contact, almost like they're staring you down. And then they're kind of make a little deposit in their diaper. And then they run away, making you chase them. I mean, 2-year-olds are just crazy. You're having a conversation with them. Your heart's pouring out and you're just trying to have a conversation. You're just getting to that moment and they're already running off somewhere else. You know, they liken a dog. They say, it doesn't matter. You know, dog years, you know, 1 to 7, whatever. You can go with all of that if you want. But reality is, a dog is like having a 2-year-old. That's what they say. You know, and I've got a little clip I want to show him behind you here. And that many of you might know, it's from the movie Up. So if we can roll that.
Speak.
Hi there.
Did that dog just say hi there?
Oh, yes.
Bruh!
My name is Doug. I have just met you, and I love you. My master made me this collar. He is a good and smart master, and he made me this collar so that I may talk. Squirrel!
That's for Nathan Crawford. He loves that all the time. Squirrel! But isn't that so true? You're in the middle of conversation and they're just off running to play something else. So it changes the whole dynamic of the story. You know, you think about it, you know, coming as an adult or as a wise man, and you're coming to kneel before a baby that can't move and you're just sitting there, that's one thing. But coming to kneel down before a 2-year-old, that changes everything. That's humbling. You know, because maybe you're kneeling down here for a second and he's off and you got to come down over here and kneel here. I mean, like you're chasing him around. And here these wise men, they come and they kneel before Jesus. They travel 2,200 kilometers because the King of Kings came down from heaven to earth to prepare a way for us. I want to talk to you today about kneeling in the presence of God. Let's really call it for what it is. In our culture, most of us aren't really going to kneel. It's not that easy, you know, to kneel. Some people say, it's just not there. It's kind of like lifting your hands. You know, when someone's lifting your hands, you kind of feel awkward. You know that it's real for them, but it's kind of like two people making out. You know it's real, but you don't really want to watch. You know, and someone kneeling down, it feels so personal and real to them, but it's like, oh, maybe shouldn't I watch that? You know, but God is calling us to go against our culture. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind on what? On his word, on what he's declared, what he speaks over our lives. We're not junk. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. God knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows exactly what he was doing. You might not like your color of hair, but he does. You might not like your shape, but he does. He made you. We need to begin to hear what he's whispering over top of us, what he is declaring towards us. When we look at God's word, we're going to see over and over and over again opportunities to kneel down in humble submission, in awe to the goodness of God. In fact, Psalms 95, verse 6 and 7. Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7. The psalmist speaks to us and he says, come, let us, what does it say? Let's say it together. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Because he's God. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Now, what's really interesting is that this Hebrew word that's actually translated as worship, it's a word, shahah. It's used over 170 times in the Bible. And what this word means is to bow down low or to kneel in worship. It doesn't mean just worship, just sing. But inside this word is the posture of kneeling in worship. 170 times in Scripture, we're told in this word to kneel before God in worship. As different ones throughout Scripture express their hearts towards God, we get this word coming forth towards us. That as we humble ourselves, as we come before him and we kneel before him, we're really lifting him up. And you know, and I know, the Word of God says, as we lift up Jesus, all men will be drawn unto him. Ah, church, if there was ever a time coming off of the end of 1 year and beginning into a new year, we need to lift Jesus higher, don't we? Part of the way of lifting Jesus higher is for us to go a little lower. For us to go a little lower. Now, listen to me before I go on anymore. You can lift your hands at the right times. You can bow. You can clap. You can give money to the poor. You can help an older lady across the street. But if your heart isn't positioned towards Christ, it's all in vain. God cares about your heart. So don't just kneel. Don't just raise hands. Don't just help someone or do this or do that just to do it. But open your heart to him and say, God, would you lead me? Oh, you want me to go to the right? I was driving down I get confused with the streets here. I think it's 6, just over here, over by Hillcrest School. I was driving. I dropped my kids off. I had a meeting here I was coming to. I was just kind of ringing that bell of almost being late. And as I'm driving down the road, I see an elder. She was trying so hard, you know, when the plow goes by and all that slush gets there. I mean, that stuff is heavy. And as I'm driving by, I get to kind of that pull in my heart. And God says, stop, pull over. And so I make it comfortably 2 driveways away because I wrestled for a little bit. And I stopped. I got out. I went back and I kind of startled her when I said, hey, could I shovel for you? And I began to shovel, and from that conversation came a whole discussion around Jesus. Not because I just did it, checklist, help older lady today. Oh, did that one. I'm okay today. But as we're prompted by God, I'm telling you now, God is not going to ask you to do anything. He's not going to speak anything into your heart that does not have value to him. You might not see the reward. But do we need to see anything? Do we need the pat on the back? No, we don't. Everything we do it unto the Lord. So again, God is looking for worshipers that will worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. One of the reasons why I really believe culturally we don't kneel more often is fundamentally we do not understand or comprehend the holiness of God. Yes, we are in an age, and we are in the age of grace. And can I get a hand clap or shout out that how many love the fact that we're in an age of grace and God's grace is abundant? Amen? Amen? He just loves us, and he says, there is nothing you have done that can pull you away from me, but I'm going to draw close to you. He just is madly in love with you. Amen? But then Paul warns us, and he says, don't take that grace for granted. Don't become so familiar that you're so familiar with church and so familiar with, you know, reading your Bible and doing your devotions or singing a song or whatever. You become so familiar. Oh, yeah, I've been there, done that, and bought the T-shirt. Don't become so familiar that your heart becomes disconnected to what you're doing. Another portion of Scripture says, don't grow weary in doing good. And if I put that in my own terms, don't grow weary in reflecting the goodness of God, because he is good. Amen? And so don't grow weary in reflecting the goodness of God, and that as you walk through your life and you move through the things you have. You see, when Moses wanted to see the glory of God, God says, you can't handle my full glory. I'll pass by you, but you've got to cover your face. And he kind of hid in the cleft of the rock. You can only see the tail or my back when I go by, because you can't look upon my face and live. Exodus 33:32. In fact, in the Old Testament, no one was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies except for the high priest. And only once a year. So that would be kind of like today's generation. It would be like, I'm the only one that's allowed to go behind the curtain of the Holy Holies and be that close to God on behalf of everyone else. So you come to me with all the things that you're going on with and what's happening. You bring your sacrifice, and I will, on behalf of you, come to God and give it. That's the Old Testament. How many thankful that Jesus died and paid the way that all of us are now considered priests, and we all can come before him in the Holy of Holies. He tore the veil in two, and he says, come, jump on my lap. I want you to draw near me. Amen? But we need to understand this picture. That not only was it only the high priest or the lead pastor, so to speak, in today's culture, could go behind the curtain to be with him. They would tie a rope around the ankle. I'd have a rope tied around my ankle. Around my garments, they would put bells. So that if they didn't hear anything for a while, they'd start pulling on the rope so I could pull it back to let them know, hey, no, I'm just stopped. I'm doing something. I'm okay. Why? Because if there was any sin in my life as I entered into the Holy of Holies before the Holy God, I would drop dead. You see, it's only by grace and God's mercy and Christ clothing us with his righteousness that you and I can come anytime, any place, in our bathtub, wherever, to come and adore and worship our King. Oh, don't take your grace for granted. What Christ did, yes, he came as a baby, but he came in this humble way. He came fragile. He came needing every bit of ounce of help from people around him to recognize the fact that you and I need every bit of ounce from the people around us, that we need help from our Father, and that it was at art in heaven. We need his help, and that we are desperate for his help along our journey and along our growth in Christ. Amen? For we are better. So holy is God that mortal man can't look upon him in his purest essence and live. Suddenly, when you start to comprehend that God, the glory of God, the one who spoke creation and spoke everything into being, suddenly kneeling down before him seems like the right thing to do. In fact, what's incredibly interesting to me is I really can't find a command by God saying, you must kneel down. I can't find it. But what I do see all through Scripture, from Old to New Testament, as people began to encounter God and His glory, all of a sudden they couldn't help but kneel or fall face down before Him, because they began to realize just how great He was, how awesome He was, how amazing He was. So let me give you three different reasons why we might want to kneel down before our King, before our Lord. If you're taking notes, you want to write it down. The first one is to kneel in pursuit of Him. In pursuit of Him. Some of you might want to kneel in pursuit, kneel before Him in pursuit. And in fact, in Mark chapter 10, we see a beautiful story of this. There's a real interesting story about a very rich guy. He had everything that everyone would think that they would need in life. He had it and so much more. And yet he was missing something that he knew. Something was missing. He had everything, but yet something is missing. So here's how the story goes in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Jesus started on his way, and this man ran up to him. And he says, he comes running up and he falls on his knees before Jesus. And he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Here's this rich man who's got everything, servants and everything to him. And he comes in contact with Jesus and he runs before him and he falls on his knees before him, because he recognized there was something different. Now we know that Jesus asked something greater than he wanted to give, because he had something else in that high position in his life. And money was way too important to him. Jesus isn't going to ask everyone in this room, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. That's not what he's going to do. But he asked of this man, why? Because this man, money was his God. And the Bible says you should serve no other God but me. And so he challenged him, would you lay down your God? It wasn't so much the money. How many know money is just paper to God? I mean, the pavement is gold in heaven. God doesn't need anyone's money. But he wanted his heart. And he said, would you give everything up? Would you lay this God down so that I could be your God? And that was the challenge he had. And he just, it was too much for him, and he wouldn't take it. Some of you right now, maybe you're in a place in your life where you're not a committed follower of God. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've walked with that. You're more of maybe a fan. You know, you believe in Jesus. You think he's okay, and maybe you believe that God, but you're not really sold out in your heart towards Him. Or maybe you're here and you don't really believe in Him. You're questioning, is there a God? Could there be a God? If there was a God, where does Jesus fit into it with other religions and all other questions? Well, I simply want to just say, this is a great place to start, is coming to Jesus. Not to church, not to pastor, not to religion. In fact, Jesus says it this way. He says, if you're tired and burned out on religion, come to me and I'll give you rest. So no matter where you are in your journey, kneeling is an act of pursuing Him. Second, if you're taking notes, is kneel in repentance. To kneel in repentance. So to kneel in pursuit, and second is to kneel in repentance. There is others that are followers of Jesus, and you don't necessarily need to kneel in pursuit of Him, but maybe you need to kneel in repentance. Maybe you need to kneel in repentance towards Him. You see, you know, every now and then, sometimes, more often, we do things that really break God's heart, that hurt our lives, and hurt the others around us. I tell you, I don't know why, but Christmas is like that magnifier that I shared. Christmas seems to make the good times really good and the hard times really hard. It's this magnifier. If you've done something against someone else, really it's directly against God. Because everything we do in life is first to God, then to others. Some of you right now, maybe you're smiling on the outside, but you're grieving on the inside because you've done something that's hurt someone else that you love deeply. See, there's a powerful example of this kneeling in repentance in Luke chapter 5. Peter is a fisherman. He's fishing all day long, and he didn't catch anything. They've kind of left Jesus and deserted around there. And then Jesus is now raised from the dead and it's coming into this place. He says, "Why don't you throw your nets to the other side of the boat?" Now, if you're in Peter's position, Peter is a fisherman. He's an avid fisherman. An avid fisherman, and he's fished all his life. And you know, the boats were narrow. I went to Israel, and I saw one of the boats they had drug and got out of the mud, and they pulled it out. It's a narrow boat. I don't know how all of them fit in there, and I can see why they'd be really nervous, and that of it tipping and any kind of storm that would come up. And yet, in the middle of this, he says, "Hey, take your boats, your nets that are maybe 25 inches away, pick them up and put them onto this side." You got to think maybe what's running through Peter's head. Are these fish really smart? That all of a sudden when they hear the net, they swim to this side and say, "Ha, ha, ha, you didn't get us." And then they throw it here and they come here, "Ha, ha, ha." But yet Peter doesn't respond that way. In verse 8 of chapter 5, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, and that he realized as he took the net and he put it there and he caught all these fish, all of a sudden we read this and we see that he fell on his knees before Jesus. He calls out, he watches hard. He doesn't say, "Oh, I worship you're so good. Give me some more fish. Give me, give me." He doesn't worship that way. He falls on his knees before Jesus. He says, "Oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." This act of kneeling before Jesus in repentance. It doesn't matter how bad you are. You belong in the presence of God with a repentant heart. That's the will of God. Jesus never turns away anyone who comes to him and says, "I've fallen. I've messed up. I feel this." Just fall on your knees in repentance before him. Jesus says, guess what? From now on, you are not just going to be fish for fish, but now you're going to be a fisherman of men. Another version, and that it challenges us, and that to come and to watch and to allow him not only for us to be about life's business and doing life, but that we can join in and partner with eternal life things with him and catch those that are around us. Here's the good news. Scripture teaches us that when we confess our sins, our God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from our righteousness. In the song, "O Holy Night," there's a verse that says, "Fall on your knees." You might collapse, you know, and say, "God, I've done something wrong. Will you forgive me?" You see, in that moment, you'll experience his grace like you've never experienced before. You may want to stay on your knees for a little while you worship the one who freely forgives you. Oh, lift your eyes just a little higher and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will go strangely dim. And that we just got to look to Jesus. Number three, if you're taking notes, is to kneel in submission. So some today are going to want to kneel in pursuit of him. Some of you are going to want to kneel in repentance. And there's others that are going to want to kneel in submission to him. Maybe the first time in your life, or maybe in a particular area of your life that you just won't let go of control. You're going to kneel in submission to him in this season ahead. I'm going to confess something that I might bother some people, and so please forgive me. I know as a pastor I shouldn't, but sometimes as a kid I used to love watching WWF, even though I knew it really wasn't real. The odd time I enjoy watching the UFC fighting, and I know that you might have different thoughts on that, so please forgive me. And that if there's anyone else here that wants to join in forgiveness of God's grace, you can put your hand up and say, I enjoyed that too. No, don't do that. Don't incriminate yourself with me. I'll go down on this one. But, you know, if you watch that those fighters and you watch that idea, you know, they can't breathe. Their arm's about to snap. And what do they do? What do they call it? When you're just in that submission, you're in that place and you just can't do anything else, they say you tap out, right? You tap out. And that you say, I submit, I surrender, I give up, I can't do it. I tap out. And there's some here today, you're really like that with God. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And some of us, we're having a really hard time in life. We're feeling like, man, everything's against, or we feel like, man, we're missing, something's there, out of step. It's because really we're not wrestling with mom and dad or grandma and grandpa or our spouse with their religion and whatever, but we're really wrestling with God because God loves you. And he is so wanting to have a relationship with you. He's so longing for you to open your heart towards him. To give him praise, to give him glory. It's God's plan to reach out to you. Don't make it years, don't make it months to tap out. Just tap out. Just kneel and surrender and tap out to him. Say, God, I give you control. I surrender to your plan, to your will. I think about Jesus. Jesus that we celebrate, born of the Virgin in a little manger, born to die. He was born to die for you and for me. Jesus, being God's God in flesh, knew what he was coming ahead. He never sinned against God, and yet he knew the agony that he would face becoming sin for you and for me. Everything that we've done wrong, that's what he became. So much so that God turned away from him. In face the terror of dying on the cross without the presence of his Father, who had sustained him through everything. See, Jesus understood what was coming. And this is what he did in this moment. In Luke chapter 22, 41 to 42, Jesus withdrew. He was in the garden with his disciples, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw beyond the disciples. And he knelt down and he prayed. He got down on his knees and he prayed. And what did he pray? He prayed a prayer of surrender. He says, Father, if you are willing to take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. That's a prayer that some of us maybe need to pray. Not my will. You see, sometimes we get bent out of shape on a lot of things in life because we really don't have authority for those things that our boss is doing and we're the employee or whatever the situation might be. And sometimes we've just got to step back and say, okay, I go to my mom's house and my dad's house and my mom still, like her mom, puts extra butter on the bread. I don't really like butter on the bread, but I eat it because it's not my house and I don't want to offend and I just do it. There's times that we just got to do certain things because they're really not a big deal. Sometimes we just need to tap out. Some people will say, Pastor, how do you keep going in the midst of opposition? And I say this, kneeling in prayer is often what gives you the strength to stand. Kneeling in prayer is often what gives you the strength to stand. Some of you, it's time to lift up holy hands before God, to bring your gifts before Him, to pour out your hearts. Maybe for you, it's a new and very powerful worship of surrender or submission, and that before the awe of your God, literally kneeling down before Him. Come, let us kneel before our God and worship Him. Whoever kneels before God can stand before anyone. Whoever kneels before God can stand before anyone. Matthew, if you come back. Let me let you in on just a little secret as I close. If you're ready for this, you can kneel now. Or you can kneel later. But one day we're all going to kneel. We're going to kneel before Him. You can kneel in pursuit, in repentance, or submission, and worship, or one day, when we really don't have much of a choice, we will kneel before Him. Because that's what the story teaches us. That's what the Bible says. Philippians 2, 8 to 11. Being found in the appearance of man, Jesus, that's why He was born, to humble Himself and become obedient to death, even death on the cross. It goes on to say, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above all names, that is the name of Jesus. And every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue shall acknowledge Him. The good news and the reason we celebrate Jesus Christ and Christmas today is that Jesus Christ is our Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Let's pray just before we close by singing one song as we close. Dear Heavenly Father, I know this is a little bit different of Christmas messages and challenges, Lord, but I don't think there's anything more dear to Your heart, Lord. Because, Lord, the greatest gift that we could give You is our lives. It's our heart. It's not all the busyness. Lord, I'm reminded that my wife, she reminds me all the time, I can buy her lots of stuff and she likes it. But she just wants time with me. And Lord, You're the same. We can do for You. But You just want time with us. Oh God, I pray for a peace and a rest this season. God, I pray, God, Lord, that our hearts, Lord, You would help protect and guard our heart. For the wellspring of life comes from there. And it's so easy for everything to cram in there and pack in there and jab in there to get us distracted and thrown off. But God, this is a great day for salvation. God, this is a great day for a restart. God, this is a great day to forgive someone. It's a great day to cover an offense with love. Tis the season to be jolly. Let the joy of the Lord renew your strength this season. No matter what you came in with, today may you walk away being full, being filled with the love and the grace and mercy of your God. He loves you. So Lord, I pray as we sing this final song, it would be an echo from our hearts, not our lips, but from our hearts, that we fall down and we lay our crowns, all of our accomplishments, all of who we think we are, and we lay them all down before You, declare that You are our God. And there is no other. There is no other that can have that high place. For those that need to kneel in pursuit of You today, I pray it's your day. Oh, God, I pray it's their day. God, for those that need in repentance, I just simply say, why not today? Why carry another load? Be free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's in submission. It's time to put down that dirty rag of pride. Us men, we're the worst of it, but it affects us all. It's time to lay that down. He's got a better plan anyways. He says, I got plans to give you hope and a future, not to harm you. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord that orders his steps. Oh God, I pray that you would, Lord, that each and everyone would encounter you. You would reveal yourself, Lord. Lord, today, at this moment, Lord, as we're praying and as we sing this song, Lord, to this day, Christmas Eve to Christmas Day, I pray, God, that we would not leave this season just by singing a few carols and visiting family and eating some turkey. But we'd leave this season and say, man, this is the best day of my life. God, things are only going to get better. They're only going to get better as I lift you up, as I join with you, the creator of everything. Lord, what weapon formed against you prosper? Lord, you open doors and close doors. God, I can trust in you. I can trust in you.